some things, and I'm going to remind you of some things that I said last time. This is part three in a series that I have entitled The Fifth Gospel, You. You are the fifth gospel. Remember, if you've been with us, and we're going to review a little bit, which is going to help you as well, that, you know, in the Bible, there are four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're talking about the fifth gospel, which is you and me. Because like those four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were written in order to show people Jesus, right? To show what he was like, to show what his character was like, to show what his desires were, etc., for the people that would believe on him. And so you and I, as, if you will, the fifth gospel, we're to show people Jesus. Amen. We're to show them what our Jesus is like by our life. And so that is so vitally important. And so, as I mentioned, today's message is the fifth gospel, you, and it's part three. But let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Amen. When I say amen, you can say amen, or you say, oh no, or something. All right, but let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much that you are a generous and a good God toward us. And Father, I pray that as we delve into the Word of God today, that you're going to give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Open up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God. I pray that not only will there be an impartation of knowledge of God's Word, I pray, Father, there'll be a fresh impartation of a love for your word, Father God, that we might be word lovers, that we love our Bibles, Lord God. We love the message, and we know that it's changed our lives and continues to change our lives. Father, thank you for all you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we want to do a little bit of review from last time. Again, this idea came from this preacher from the 19th century, British preacher by the name of Gypsy Smith, and he wrote this. There are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Christian, but most people never read the first four. And so again, that's the idea that people are watching you and I. If they know that we are believers, there's a world out there, you know, they might not always act like they're interested in God. But one thing I've discovered is many times people put on a shield or, you know, kind of hide behind certain things. But down deep inside, they're wondering about purpose in life. They're wondering about, why am I here on earth? You know, those big questions of life. People have those questions, even if they never admit it to anybody else. Down deep inside, they have these questions. They have these things about, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do in life? Where is there meaning? Where can I find meaning in life? And they may try to find all of that in all the wrong places. But you and I know there's only one place to find a sense of meaning or a sense of purpose in life, and that's through a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, you can act a little bit more enthusiastic. Even if you have to fake it, it'll help the preacher here today, all right? But anyway, our basic scripture has been 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3. We're not going to turn there this morning for sake of time. But from the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, from the New Living Translation, it reads this way. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ. Let me set the stage a little bit here again for you. Remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian believers. You know, they were a troubled church. They had a lot of problems, a lot of sin, a lot of, dysfunction in that church. I mean, they came out of pagan religions, and they just had a lot of mentality that was so contrary to God and whatever. But, you know, they ought to give us hope, isn't that right? Because when you think about the culture of Corinth of that day, they were more messed up than our culture. I guarantee you that. And so he writes to them because there had been some false teachers going around, and they had been trying to undermine what the Apostle Paul was preaching. And so they would try to undermine things, and he is basically saying to them, you know what? I don't need any letters of commendation. Those false teachers are saying, see, I've got all this education. I know what I'm talking about. Some of them were Pharisees, religious leaders and whatever. And so I've got all this education. I you ought to listen to me because of my credentials and whatever. What does the Apostle Paul say here? He says, clearly you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved and not on tables of stone or tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And so he says to the Corinthian believers, you know, I don't need any letters or credentials. And you know, Paul had a lot of credentials in the natural, didn't he? I mean, in another place it says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well educated, had a lot of prestige. I mean, he was well known among his peers before he became a believer, and then they persecuted him terribly. But he had a lot of credentials. But he said, you know what? I don't need all these credentials. You are my credentials. You are proof of my ministry. He said, basically, you know what? You are the epistle of Christ. You bear testimony of what I am as far as my message goes, because on your hearts, you have received the gospel. You have been transformed. Your transformed life is proof of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this goes along with this idea that we've been trying to convey to you, that our lives transform. And again, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But yet we have changed, haven't we? If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there has been a change in our lives. It may not all come out at once. It never comes out at once. But nevertheless, it begins on the inside, doesn't it? And as we grow in the things of God, it comes more and more to the outside. And so we've been dealing with some of this. Remember, A.T. Robertson wrote, professing Christians are the Bible that men read and know. And then D.L. Moody, these are all review, if you don't mind. D.L. Moody wrote, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. And so, in other words, it goes along with what Gypsy Smith said. You know, a lot of people, they won't read their Bible, but they'll read you. They're watching you. In fact, the way the New King James says of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that you, speaking to the Corinthians, you are our epistle, written and known by all men. Written and known by all men. And so they're reading us, if you will, in our lives. And again, I know we fail and everything else, but you know where we come up short, the Holy Spirit will make up for it if we trust Him. Amen? And so some review as we go on, some things non-Christians believe about Christians. And you know, some of the things non-Christians believe about Christians, some of them are legitimate, but some of them are just perceived things. And so as we go on, we remember, and I'm not gonna, you know, expound on this because we already did, but Christians are so divisive, why can't you get along? We talked about that. We talked about Christians are such killjoys. Why should I be a Christian when you seem so miserable? That's a good point, right? Because to a lot of people, Christians seem so miserable, but how many of you know the joy of the Lord is yours and mine? Amen? Say, I've got joy. Amen. And you know what? Whether all the circumstances are good or not, you've got the joy of the Lord on the inside of you. Amen? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. For reference on that, Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so you've got the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of what's going on around you, in your personal circumstances, or in what's going on in the world, in our nation, we can still experience the joy of the Lord. Amen? And so last time we talked about Christians are so hateful and judgmental, and we talked about the most misquoted verse in the Bible, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. We talked about this idea of judging, and the fact is, and I'm not going to read all of that for sake of time, but we mentioned this, we put this in a nutshell. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:1-6 is, first, in Matthew 7:1-6, Jesus doesn't tell us not to judge. He tells us how to judge. And then Jesus tells us to take the speck out of our brother, tells us to take the speck out of our brother's eye. He simply wants us to make sure we're not committing the same sins ourselves. In other words, if you remember the passage, he says, how can you take the speck out of your brother's eye? And he's talking about in the context of judgment, if you've got a log in your own eye. So he's saying, take care of yourself first. Examine yourself first. And then we talked about the idea that all judging is not wrong. You make judgments every day. I make judgments every day. You know, we're talking about, though, the thing that is wrong is condemning. When we condemn people, we're in the wrong. Because Jesus even said that he didn't come. In John 3:17, he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save those that are lost, right? But because he said, following that, he said the world is condemned already. Their sin has already condemned them. We don't have to condemn anybody. They are already condemned. What we want to do is bring them out of that condemnation and bring them into righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? But yet we do have to have judgment in terms of what's right and what's wrong. If there's no right and no wrong, absolute rights and absolute wrongs, then anything goes. And you know what? That's a dangerous world to live in, isn't it? If everything goes, it's a dangerous world to live in. And so he didn't tell us not to judge. He told us how to judge. And the way we judge is with meekness, with humility. We discern what's right and wrong, and with love and desire to help our brother after we have examined our own lives as well. And then thirdly on that, if you didn't make judgments every day, you'd be dead already. Amen. We can expound on that, but we already did to a certain extent. All right, so this idea of Christians are so hateful and judgmental. Then the last thing we talked about last week was Christians are all hypocrites. And of course, you know, my one answer to that is that's okay. There's hypocrites in the church. You can come. We can have one more. Isn't that right? All right. And so, you know, what does the word hypocrite mean? Again, this is part of review. An actor or a stage player is where it originally came from. One who pretends to be other than he really is. And so I said this to you, and this will be basically the end of the review. Then we're going to build on this a little bit. I said to you this, that then a hypocrite is someone, if we base it on this second definition, someone pretending to be different than he really is. Now, for us who are born-again believers, when we're acting like a born-again believer, we are not pretending we're being what we really are. You follow me here, right? And so, you know, sometimes, and I gave this illustration last time because it's so rampant, and I know some of you have experienced this maybe in your own life, you know, you messed up during the week. You sinned, whatever way you might have sinned. All right, I'm not going to have to delineate anything. You already know. You sinned, you failed, and then after you failed, you know, Satan, who's the great tempter, he tempted you to sin. You fell into sin. That after you sin, he brings condemnation on you and says, see, and you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a follower of Jesus. Look what you did. You're nothing but a hypocrite. You should stay away from church. You shouldn't read your Bible. Even after doing that, you open your Bible and those thoughts come to your mind. Oh, you're such a hypocrite. Who do you think you are reading your Bible after you acted that way? How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right? Piling on that condemnation after we've done something that was wrong to do. However, we are not a hypocrite when we get back to our Bible, when we get back to church, when we get back to prayer, when we get back to doing what Christians do. Then we're doing what we really are. We were a hypocrite when we did what we weren't really were, what we weren't. Isn't that right? In other words, when we were in the sin as believers, we were acting the hypocrite. We weren't being what we really are. But when we come back, and I mentioned to you, one of the last things I mentioned to you last time was that, you know, don't run away from God. When you fail, run to God when you fail. Don't run away from the Word of God when you fail. Run to the Word of God when you fail. Don't run away from prayer, but run into prayer. Go into prayer, etc. We could go on and on with that because it's when you do what Christians do, that's when you're not being a hypocrite. Amen? Amen. And I know the adversary, you know, he wants to destroy people's lives. We know that in the days we live, the Bible says many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We actually see that happening to a certain extent today, that there are believers that are departing from the faith. I do want to say to you, you know, there's a whole system of doctrine out there that teaches that once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter what you do, you're going to heaven because you accepted Christ. That is not biblical. Faith got you in. Unbelief can get you out. Now, unbelief doesn't happen overnight, but over a period of time of sinning without confessing, without repenting, your heart can get hard. And if your heart gets hard as a believer and you enter into the hardness of heart leading to unbelief, again, faith gets you in. Unbelief can get you out. And I know that there's a whole bunch of people, theologians out there, they'll say it doesn't matter what you do. Once you're in the family, you can't get out of the family. Oh, yes, you can. And I'll tell you, I could challenge them with scripture after scripture about that. But they kind of, I heard one debate, and I'm way off my subject kind of, but I heard one debate between these theologians, you know, some that believed in once saved, always saved, some that didn't. And when the ones that did not believe in that asked them, it was a very amicable debate. They were very friendly and loving toward each other. They asked them, well, what about this scripture? They showed them a few scriptures. And you know what their answer was? It was basically, well, I don't know about that. That's a mystery. That scripture is a mystery to me. Well, it's not a mystery if you just read what it says. It's only a mystery if your mind has been, if you will, kind of brainwashed to think a certain way. Isn't that right? And so, you know, again, I'm not saying, you know, any of this in order to scare anybody about losing their salvation. One thing for sure, if you're afraid about losing your salvation, you haven't lost it. Because when people's heart gets that hard, they don't care anymore. You follow what I'm saying? They just don't care anymore. Anyway, that's a whole other subject. But let's go, and I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I pray you're getting something out of this today. We're talking about the fifth gospel is you. And you know, we wonder sometimes, well, Christians are hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Why do sometimes they don't act the way Christians are supposed to act? Well, one thing is for sure. There's not one person in this room who has always acted like a Christian after they became a Christian. Amen. That's just a fact. Why? Because we all need to what? Grow. I'm going to talk to you more today about growing up in the Lord. And that's a journey, that's a process for the rest of our lives, isn't it? To grow in the things of God. And as I try to encourage you periodically, you know, we ought to feel like we've grown further in God this year than we did last year. We're coming to the end of a year. Do you feel like you've grown more in your relationship with God this year than you did last year? And my prayer is that I and you will grow more next year in 2025 than you did this year, right? But, you know, I want you to know it doesn't happen, you know, by osmosis. It doesn't just happen automatically. It takes a little bit of discipline, doesn't it? Do you know God's called us to be disciples? Disciple means a follower of Christ. It means one who sits at the feet of a master to grow and to become more and more like the master. Who's the master? Jesus, right? But we're called to be disciples, and the word discipline and disciple, those are related words. It takes a little bit of discipline, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen, doesn't just fall into our laps. It's something that we have to determine. You know what? I'm going to grow. I'm going to know God more deeply. And one reason why it doesn't just fall in our laps is because God doesn't force himself on anybody. He doesn't force himself on you. And you know, really, thank God for that, because how do you feel if somebody tries to force a relationship on you? I mean, nobody likes to have a relationship forced on you, isn't that right? And God doesn't force that on anybody. He says, come to me, all you that are, laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He talks about, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. We're the initiators then in James chapter 4, I think it's verse 7 or 8. He says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so we initiate it. He leaves it up to you. Will you draw near? Will you draw near? Because if you decide to draw near, he'll draw near to you and you'll have a greater relationship with him. Are you hearing me here today? And so Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, it reads this way. And he himself, that's Jesus in the context, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Now remember, saints in the Bible refer to all true believers in Jesus Christ. You and I, if you've accepted Christ, you are a saint. You understand? I'm talking biblically here. You are a saint. You may not always act saintly, but the Bible declares you are a saint. And by faith, as we talk about growing in God, we are becoming more saintly because we're already saints. Does that make sense to you? All right? And saint means holy one. He's declared you holy. He's made you holy in spirit. You're already holy in that new creation that you are, but you don't always live it out, do you? And really, spiritual growth is progressively living out what you've already been made to be on the inside. And so it says that God gave what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So that the idea for the work of the ministry, so the saints could do the work of the ministry or service, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave these ministries, these five, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, so that we might be equipped, that we might be prepared, and that we might be built up and strengthened in the things of God. And so as it reads on here, notice how long he gave those ministries for, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And so he's saying basically till Jesus comes, those ministries are an important part because we haven't become perfect yet, have we? How about the rest of you? Have you become perfect yet? And then it goes on, it says this, he gave those ministries also that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I'm going to read on in a few moments, but notice now. He says that he gave those ministries for us to be equipped, for us to be built up, and so that we won't be children that are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Would you agree with me that the winds of doctrine are blowing out there? And who is being most affected by these winds of doctrine that bring deceit? The children. Now, I'm talking about in the natural now. Isn't that right? Children, young people are more vulnerable to deceit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, that's true in the natural, and that's true in the spiritual. For those of us, you know, you could be 60 years old, but you could still be a child in the things of God if you haven't grown in your knowledge of God and grown in your relationship with God. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, you could still be a baby Christian at 60 years of age if you have not grown in the things of God. And if that be the case, you're more vulnerable to being deceived by the winds of doctrine that are blowing. But you and I need to decide, I will not be deceived. I'm not going to be duped. I'm not going to be duped by the winds of doctrine, by all these things that are being propagated out there, all these ideologies that are lies, that are trying to destroy people's lives. I'm not going to be duped by these things or deceived by these things. I am going to grow in my relationship with God, and I will not be tossed to and fro and here and there or anything else in Jesus' name. Amen. But again, we got to make up our minds. We're not going to allow ourselves to be duped by all these ideologies and all this, if you will, brainwashing, all of this indoctrination. There's that word doctrine, indoctrinated. Schools today, public schools are indoctrinating children rather than teaching them, you know, math and science and English and all of that kind of thing. They're indoctrinating them with perverted ideas, and they are destroying children's lives with those things. And you know, they're inspired by Satan. Satan's the great liar, isn't he? I mean, in John's gospel, I believe it's chapter 8, where it talks about Satan. He's a murderer and a liar. He's the father of lies. And within the lies, there's murder many times. Because you know what? Lies believed can kill you. Did you know that? That's why, you know, with this, you know, and I'm sorry, I don't want to offend anybody, but you know what? We got to know the truth. This transgenderism ideology is destroying people's lives. It's destroying children's lives. It's destroying adults' lives. In fact, now there's a whole movement of mostly young people, I think, that are detransitioning. And they're talking about the horrors of that transitioning and how as they grew older and all of that, they realized what a mistake it was. But they didn't have adults who would stand up and help them navigate through their youth. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And you know what? Society's going to pay for this, and I think already is. You say, oh, don't be judgmental. Are you kidding me? Kids are being mutilated. Kids are getting pumped full of all these different hormones that are not natural for their bodies. And they're being destroyed in their lives, and the mental things that are going on, the psychological damage that's happening. You know, you better pray, I better pray, and we better share this gospel to help people be set free in Jesus' name. It's destroying people's lives. And you say, well, you know, you need not be so hateful. You see, that's so backwards. Being loving means telling the truth. Let's love people enough to help them out of this confusion that's going to destroy their lives. Love and truth go together. Anyway, let's continue on here as it reads on in verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, there it is. Speaking the truth in love, notice, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth, there's the word growth again, of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so this growing up in all things, the Bible tells us time and time again, we as believers need to grow. You say, why are Christians hypocrites? Well, we fail at times in this journey of growing in the things of God. We fail. And so it appears to those outside, and I guess it could be said to be true, that we are at times hypocrites because we've not yet arrived to perfection. But as I stated last week, if you're with us, hypocrisy is not a Christian problem. It's a human problem. So reading on with this now, verse 17 through 21, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk." He's speaking to believers. Don't walk or behave as the rest of the Gentiles behave, or the non-Christians behave, is what Gentiles would be referring to here. "In the futility of their minds," see, the minds are futile, "having their understanding darkened." We live in a world where understanding is darkened, where people's minds are so confused. Is everybody with me here today? And Paul, by the Spirit of God, this isn't just from Paul, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to the Ephesian believers and to you and I today. He is saying to us, don't behave like non-believers, Gentiles. Don't behave like them, being if you will, influenced by the twisted thinking, twisted mindsets, etc. Futility of the mind, understanding darkness, understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. You and I, if we're truly believers, we have the life of God. But let's not act like we don't have the life of God as part of that admonition. Is everybody with me? And remember, he's saying this in the context of growing up in all things. And he goes on, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, see, they're not seeing straight. They're not thinking right, the world. But you and I, we can change the way we think, to think the way God thinks, which is the right way to think. As it goes on, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. When it says past feeling, it means their past normal emotions. You know, things like sorrow for someone. You know, and you can see people have become so, calloused toward other people. And so that's the idea of past feeling. They've lost sensitivity to other people. You know, they're not moved by things like human trafficking and the things that happen with children. They're not moved by that anymore, by, you know, atrocities and cruelty. How many of you realize there's a lot of cruelty in this world? And yet they can get to the point, those that don't know Christ, they can get to the point where they are past feeling. They become so calloused, so hard, that none of those things move them anymore. They don't care anymore. All goes back to self-centeredness, but he tells believers, don't you be that way. Don't you have a mind like that. They give themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you, notice, do you see where I'm at? But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So again, he says, speaking the truth in love, we mentioned earlier, now the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said himself, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, not a truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. Amen? I mean, there's no other way. There's no other way. And then as he goes on, and you put off concerning your former conduct, your former walk, your former way of life, your former behavior. He says, believer, put that off. He says, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then what's he say? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It goes back to the mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or the attitude of your mind. In other words, our minds need to be renewed. Our minds need to be transformed. To think like the Word of God thinks, if you will. To think like God thinks progressively. The more our minds are renewed, the more we're going to reflect Jesus in our lives. Does that make sense to you? Is everybody all right? And so you could say, and some of you have heard me say this before, what you and I really need as believers is we need a good brainwashing. But I'm not talking about washing us. I'm talking about you, by the power of God's word, getting your thinking straightened up and washed a little bit. Amen? Is everybody with me here? And so again, it goes out, be renewed or renovated in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he says, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is already created. The new man is that spirit man, that new creation. Remember, I mentioned to you more than once about the idea of God changes us on the inside. so that we can become changed on the outside. And what is the key to putting off the old way, the old man, and putting on the new? Being renewed in the attitude of your minds. Are you following what I'm saying? And so we ask ourselves the question so often, you know, am I thinking the way the Word? Am I thinking in line with the Word of God? Is this way of thinking in line with God's Word? Or is it contrary to God's Word? If it's contrary, I need to change my way of thinking. We're not going to turn there. You can write it down because I'm about out of time and I want to give you some other scriptures. And I'm going to talk fast because you know I can talk fast. I can talk really fast. But anyway, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what does it say? Most of you probably know it. He says, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, right? And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? He's speaking, writing to believers. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so renewing of the mind is such a key to spiritual growth because, as you know, the battleground is in your mind. Some of you might be thinking, well, I've heard this before. I don't need to hear this again. Well, if that's the way you're thinking, then you need your mind renewed. Because when you don't think you need to hear something from God's Word again, if it's old to you, it's not real to you. And it's not what we know, it's what we do anyway, isn't it? People can know a lot of things. You know, it's like when your kids, you tell them to do something, they always say, you know, I know, I know. My answer, I don't care. I know you know. But it doesn't matter what you know if you don't do. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? All right? And so notice now, stages of growth. We might have to pick up here again next week. I didn't plan to, but we're just trying to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't have any canned messages. I hope you understand that. I don't have a book of sermons. You understand? I don't have a homily to follow. You know, I try to study. I try to be led as I'm studying and preparing. But then also, even as, I'm not asking for clapping, but even as we're speaking, you know, the Holy Spirit, we want Him to give us the Word. Isn't that right? Amen. And so stages of growth. Notice now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3, important passage. It says, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as to carnal. Carnal means that you're led by the flesh instead of the Spirit. You know, you've heard of chili con carne, right? Carne means meat. Chili with meat, right? And so to be carnally minded is to be a meathead. You understand? So he says, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. There's that idea. Babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, aren't you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So he says, when you're acting carnal, you're acting just like mere men, just mere human beings, which implies that you and I are called to be more than just mere human beings. I mean, we're human, but we're also sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, 1 says, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it means sons, daughters of God. It says sons, my understanding is, because sons were the heirs of the family. And so, ladies, you're sons of God in terms of you are equal heirs through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we're sons of God, daughters of God, if you will. And so, again, we're not just mere human beings. But he says you can act like a mere human being when you're in envy and strife and just walk carnally in all these various ways. Notice 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. I might have to stop here, but notice what it reads. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, malice means evil, laying aside all evil, all deceit, hypocrisy, there's hypocrisy. Peter wrote this. Now, if there's anybody that we have record of his hypocrisy, it was Peter, wasn't it? I mean, he denied the Lord 3 times. I don't even know the Lord forgave him. How many know Peter, from the time he denied the Lord three times to the writing of this epistle, he grew a whole lot, didn't he? You follow me? One time in Galatians, the Apostle Paul had to, it records that Paul had to rebuke Peter because Peter was giving into the Judaizers and that kind of thing. And so again, Peter was not a perfect man, but he grew in his relationship. And he walked with Jesus about 3.5 years and still needed to grow. And Peter admonishes all of us by way of the Spirit of God, therefore laying aside all evil, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. How or why? That you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I know I would be amiss if I didn't talk to you about how to grow. And so what we're going to have to do now is next week, we're going to talk about how to grow. Principles for growing in the things of God. Because we don't need to be rushing through this. Isn't that right? And so I encourage you, you know, we're going to keep on going and talk about growing in the things of God, challenging you to grow. And then after this series, we're going to talk about some other things relative to what's happening. You know, people wonder, you know, well, what's my thinking about what's happened politically? We'll share some things with you. And you know, vote biblically, right? And we'll talk about, well, let's look at this. You know, the last time, I think it was the last time, presidential election, what did I do? I put up on the screen, here's the Republicans' platform. Here's the Democrats' platform. Which one's closest to biblical values? We'll talk about biblically about abortion. We'll talk about biblically about some other issues as well. Is that all right? All right. I mean, you don't have to clap. But, you know, we don't have to endorse a candidate, but we are wanting to endorse values, biblical values. We want to endorse, you know, things that God stands for and come against what God does not stand for. And people, you know, when you talk about abortion, oh, why do you get political? Wait a minute. Abortion, first of all, is not political. It has to do with morals. And the church has always had to do with morals. Isn't that right? And other issues as well, sexual perversions of various kinds. We're not talking about politics. We're talking about the morality of certain things or immorality of certain things and how immorality destroys people's lives. Again, it's out of love for people. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me here today? And so you know what? People can get offended, but truth and love go together. We love people so much. We want them to know the truth because there's an eternity. There's an eternity to be lost with God or gained if you accept Christ. Amen? And not only that, but living life today. He wants you to have an abundant life. And the only way to have it is by following His principles and values. First and foremost, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we just give You glory and honor. We thank you for helping us to grow. I pray, Father God, as I prayed earlier, that not only would we have an impartation of knowledge, but also a fresh impartation of a love for Your Word. I pray that each and every person in this place, Father, would just be more in love with Your Word than they were when they entered, Father God, that You would continue to help us to love the Scriptures, understanding that it's not like any other book that's ever been written because it's inspired by You and it brings about things and teaches us things how to live today in the 21st century. It's been relevant all the centuries it's been around, the various books, Father God, and it's still relevant today, which makes it unique in and of itself. Father God, thank You for helping us be lovers of God's Word. Help us, Father God, each and every one to desire to grow in the knowledge of You and the grace that comes through You and grow in our relationship with You, Father God. We thank You for doing that and helping us in all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's just stay in a reverential attitude toward the Lord, if we may, and let's just be praying if you're a believer, a Christian. If you're here today, we never want to end a service without giving you this opportunity. If you're here and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in the presence of God, you're not sure you're forgiven of your sins. We've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned, which means we've all broken God's law. And if we've broken God's law, we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. with sinlessness, no sin in him at all. And he never sinned. But because of him being sinless, he bore the penalty for yours and my sin. And therefore, he made it available that you and I could be forgiven because he took the judgment, the punishment that you and I deserve so that we could be forgiven. The ultimate sacrifice. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath, and young and old people die every day, seems like it's increased since COVID to me, but young people and old people die every day, and once you're dead, there's no more chances. That's it. And so don't take that chance. There's an easy way to know whether or not you're forgiven, and that is by receiving the grace of God provided for through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough courage, enough guts to lift your hand up? I'm not going to make you come forward, but just lift your hand so God can see it and I can see it. We know your heart, that you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Just in case there may be one, we never want to take that chance of anybody leaving here without having that opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands. I see one hand. Anybody else, you have enough courage just to lift your hand to receive Jesus? All right, we're all going to pray this prayer together. Some of you that should have raised your hand but didn't, you need to pray this prayer as well. And it's based on Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, out of a heart that believes that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so let's just pray this, if you will. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He took the penalty, the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin and I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. So I surrender my life to Him. Jesus, take my life and make it what you will. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and fulfill the destiny that you have for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give the Lord thanks? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.